Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you for the Bible. And right now, Father, we quiet our mind. We bring our thoughts, you know, like it says in the Bible, we bring every thought captive. Every thought that is not in line with glorify you, we bring him captive. We ask, Father, that you would give us a heart to submit, a heart to receive. Lord, I pray that starting with me, my heart would be a fertile ground to receive your word. So we can grow closer to you and be a good tool in your hands for the advancement of your kingdom here. In Virginia Beach, in Chesapeake, in Hampton, in Suffolk, Portsmouth, and everywhere else we go, Father. That's what this is our desire. This is our hearts quiet today. Let your word go forth in Jesus' name. And you saints say. Amen. So I'll probably do it next week. But if you miss our Bible study Friday, I challenge you. Come. If your schedule allows it. So last week I was talking about, what was I talking about again last week? Complacent Christian. And I use one verse most people knows, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Precisely, it says, this means if anyone belongs in Christ, to Christ, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, new life has begun. And we can testify that Christ died for our sins. So therefore, we die with him. And then also I touch on, there's one quote I give you from David Wilkinson. What's his name again? Is that how he's Wilkinson? From one of his book. It says, the more you daily live for Christ, that shows just how deeply committed you are to him. I told you this already. It's not enough to just love God. You must fear God. Because your love for God sometimes won't keep you from evil. It's your fear for God that would keep you from evil. Let me repeat. It's not enough to just love God. You got to fear God. You need to have a healthy reverence for God. So the more you daily live for Jesus, but what does it mean to daily live for Jesus? In other words, or simple way to put it, is it's being kingdom minded, where God rules. God makes the rules. This, the Bible, is not just a religious book. It is our constitution. Amen? Can I have a better amen?
Amen.
There you go. Come on. You guys are my cheerleaders. Come on. You got to give me my amens. Yes. This is our constitution. Because your true citizenship is not just American, Haitian, Puerto Ricans, Cubans, Jamaicans. Praise God, we have all those here. Africans, Ghanaians. Oh, praise the Lord. Every tongue, every nation, every people. And then, of course, we went to Matthew chapter 7, where I told you this is one of the scary verses in the Bible where Jesus said, it says, Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we serve in Sunday school? Didn't we give our money for mission? Didn't we, weren't I elder in the church? But then the Lord says, I'm sorry, I never knew you. In other words, me and you, we never had a relationship. That's why I'm telling you this. If you're here, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're wasting your time. You would be better off sleeping. So you examine yourself. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Well, you better know. Now, if you want to know more about rituals, following laws, come Friday night. Because we're studying the realities that are in Christ. So today I want to start with Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Matthew 7, verse 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. Let's go back. But the gateway to life is very narrow. Give me verse 13. The gateway through life. Verse 14 says, the gateway through. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell. Oh, I like that. I like it. Some people like to travel the highway because they get there faster. We're not in a hurry. Think about this. You can enter God's kingdom only through little narrow squeeze path. The highway to hell is broad and its gates is wide. And then this is what's terrible for the many who choose that way. It's like most people, that way is appealing. The way to hell is appealing. I think some of your version says, few find it. That narrow road, few find it. You know, Jesus' very word in this verse, it says, do not follow the popular thing. I asked our class, our group Friday night, when was the last time the right thing was popular? The road to life is not popular. Guys, brothers and sisters, the closer we get to the return of our Christ, serving Jesus is going to be less popular. Holiness is less popular. Doing the right thing is less popular. People are looking for what just shine, that what appealed to their mind. The word even said it. Some people won't even want to listen to the truth. They want to hear to something that makes them feel comfortable. You know, someone, you know, I never take my time to listen to those things online. But I've heard some people talk about, you know, you go to church and they're telling you, you know, there's nobody do bad things. We're all good person. We're all good people. Really? And we're terrible aside from God's grace. If it wasn't for Jesus, oh. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think verse 30, it says, if anyone wants to boast, you better boast in what the Lord has done for you. So please, do not follow the popular thing. That's why, even for us to encounter, I was talking to somebody the other day, I asked him, I said, okay, so we just celebrated Easter, right? The resurrection. But what was the thing that preceded the resurrection of Christ? Came before. What came before the resurrection? Help me out. Crucifixion. So we cannot talk about resurrection unless Christ was dead or crucified on the cross. And when I read the gospel, I'm realize, wow, okay, for Ricardo to experience Christ's resurrection, Ricardo must die. I don't want to die. What are you talking about? Die? Pick up my cross? You mean not fight back? You mean not slapping them back? Not hitting them back? Not pay them back for what they've done to me? Is that what you're telling me? No! Who wants to do that? We don't. And that's why I don't talk about you. I'm talking about me. Because I don't want you to think like, I surrender. I surrender to that. Because I want to experience what Paul said. What did he say? He said it. Ephesians. Don't go there, but you can just write it down. I had it last week. It says it's Philippians. Philippians chapter, I have it written somewhere here. I gotta find it. Philippians chapter 3. Come on, Philippians. Paul says, I want to experience the power that raised Christ from the dead. It says, I count it all garbage to gain Christ. There it is. Yet, yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I repeat. Philippians chapter 3 verse 8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. So why? That I could gain who? Christ. And become one covenant with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And I want you to know Christ. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. So in other words, Paul is saying, for me to experience resurrection, I had to die. And we all know Paul's story. That's why, if you look at your life, and you cannot testify the old has gone, and the new is, and you're growing from glory to glory, you better check out your Christianity. Paul had a testimony. What is your testimony? I don't get it. People are ashamed to share their testimony. You're ashamed. Now, this man is dead. You remember Paul? I mean, if you don't remember, go read the Bible. Acts, go read it. Paul was so zealous about his, he thought, man, I want to, he killed people. And he was on his high horse. You know that? That's an expression in English, right? Get off your high horse. Get off your high horse. Help me out. Tell your neighbor, let's get off our high horses. Believe it or not, we all have a high horse. Saul, he was on his horse, high horse, devoted to go and shut the Christians down. But then you know what the Lord did? Knock him down. Sometimes I pray that. I say, Lord, just like you've done to Saul, do to so-and-so. Knock him off their horses. Lord, knock me off. Please have mercy on me, Father. So Jesus said, there is a narrow road that leads to heaven, and few found it. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, let's go there. Revelation chapter 3, we're talking about the complacent Christian. Jesus wrote letters to many different churches, as a matter of fact, about seven of them. But today I want to bring our attention to You can put that on the screen, the definition of being complacent. Because the stories in Acts, not Acts, in Revelation chapter 3 is going to show us the fruit of being complacent is being lukewarm. So now what does being complacent mean? A complacent Christian is a believer who has become spiritually self-satisfied, indifferent, or lazy, treating their faith as a routine rather than a dynamic relationship. Dynamic, I love that word. This state of often involves prioritizing worldly comfort over spiritual growth. You remember one time I told you, there are times you have to drag your body. I don't want to break another mic stand, because I think last time I did it, I broke a stand. But seriously, sometimes, you know what you got to do? You got to drag. This is Ricardo's, like, my spirit man says, Ricardo, you come into church. My soul is screaming. My body's like, I'm tired. I just want to drink 3 beers right now. But then my spirit says, no, you should be in the prayer room. That's what it says here. Being complacent is leads to the lack of interest in prayer, Bible study, and active service effectively. Or this is my focus, lukewarm faith. We don't want to be lukewarm. What's the next one? Key aspect of lukewarm Christian or lukewarm faith. What is it? Self-satisfaction, routine over relationship, ignoring danger. That's another thing. They ignore danger. I mean, there are things you don't watch. There are things you don't entertain yourself in. There are movies you don't watch. Period. But now, when I'm a complacent Christian, it's like my conscience, I become callous. My conscience doesn't even tell me, Ricardo, that's dirty. This music is worshiping the devil. What are you doing listening to that? That's why when you live by the Spirit, that even in ways you entertain yourself, I tell you, there are so many godly things to entertain yourself. Have you ever got together with some spirit-filled Christians or good Christians who understand holiness and the joy of the Lord is so tangible and they think you're drunk? You know, the world, they don't know how to have fun without drinking. I remember I had a group of Christian friends. We always get together to do, you know, different things. And I'm like, one time, I'm like, okay, guys, I don't mind. I don't know where anybody is, but still, I don't mind somebody drink a glass of wine, drink beer, whatever, you know? Do not get drunk, okay? But every time we want to have a good time, we need to have to be drinking? For me, that's like, I'm not comfortable with that. Why can't we just have good time, belly laughing, playing Uno while I win? And I always win. You watch it. Jim's not here to tell you. Oh, Jerry's here. I haven't won although the last time. Didn't you win? Who was winning the last time? Last time we played Uno at Wolf. Who win? Oh, Dennis? Okay, now, all right, Dennis, hats off. Dennis is the new winner. Last time we played Uno, Dennis won. You know, ignoring danger because you're just complacent. You know, there's a great story in the Bible where King David was supposed to be at war. He finds himself at the wrong place, the wrong time. He misjudges season. You see, now, when you are not lukewarm, when you are a complacent Christian, you can't discern your season. My brothers and sisters, there are seasons you need to be fasting. There are seasons where everybody's partying. You know what you need to be doing? In the secret place. Now you understand I think that it says here, what is it, common indicators? What is it, common indicators? Prayerlessness, prioritize worldly things. Prioritize worldly things over kingdom things. Neglecting scripture, lack of growth. I mean, neglecting scripture or the word, you see a decrease, a total neglect. In reading, but it doesn't stop there, but obeying the Bible. Because if you're reading the Bible, you're not obeying it, it's like eating and spitting, chewing and spitting it. You don't swallow. You know? The result comes not just from eating your vegetables and your broccoli. You know? Eat your greens, it's good for you. But it's also in swallowing it. You get the result. Are you with me? So let's read Revelation chapter 3. I want to go from verse 1. You know, let's use the story of Sardis, for example. It says, I know, Jesus is speaking, I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. And then Jesus said, wake up. Now, there are two people, you know yourself and the God knows you. I'd say three people, three things that knows you. You know yourself, God knows you, the devil knows you. So the devil knows if you're serious. And I told you a couple weeks ago, there are two reasons that the devil or demons may attack you. Reason number one, you're a threat. Reason number two, you're a threat. And what was the reason number two? Oh, I forgot. Reason number one, you're a threat. Reason number two, I don't remember. I thought I would remember it. But I preach it here already. I said it to you. Anybody remember? Two reasons. Reason number two, you're a threat. Number one, you're a threat. Number two is, I guess he wants to kill you or something like that. But anyway, that's a rabbit trail. Let's go back. So wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirement of my God. Go back to what you heard and believe at first. Hold on to it firmly. And it says, repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. See, now this verse here shows you it's once saved, you're not always saved. You have to work your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, now God doesn't pay the beginning. It's the end, and none of us know when the end's going to happen. The trumpet can sound, and I told you last week, Jesus is not coming. I don't think Jesus is coming back on Easter. I doubt it. Maybe. I don't know. But you know, when I really would love for him to come, at a prayer meeting. Yeah, that's a prayer meeting. Because it takes crazy devotion to brunch on a Friday night for a prayer meeting. To come together, be on our face, and let's seek the Lord in the secret place. Verse 5. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names in the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they, and it says, but I will announce before the angel of my Father that they are mine. Verse 6, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the church. So here, the question for you. What areas in your life that need strengthens? What area in your spiritual life that needs doing? Or even in your character. You know what I mean? Do you tell lies or once in a while you cheat a little bit? What area in your life that needs strengthens? What areas in your life that you feel like, you know what, I need to work on that? Don't try by yourself. Now go jump with me in verse 15. The letter to the church in Laodicea. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize, you should underline that word, realize, you do not know that you're wicked, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Underline that word fire. That's the Holy Spirit. So you can become rich. There's so much right here, right there, but that's not what we're saying. Where we want to spend some time here. Read that again. It says, but you are not, you do not realize that you work. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from who? Jesus. He says, buy from me. What do you buy from me? Gold. Refined by fire. You know, sometimes the things, even the hardship in our lives, can be a good thing. Nobody will say amen here. Because who wants hardship? You know, but something we read over Christmas, the trouble Mary had to go through. I mean, could God trust you with the type of trouble Mary had to go through? Or do we freak out the moment things don't work always? When I read this stuff, I'm like, okay, Lord, do I just freak out when things don't work my ways? When you lose everything, all the money, all the things you work for, and you just lost it, and now you're homeless, you're broken. That happened to us. You're broken, you had nothing, and you're like, okay. I remember in 2010, went to Haiti after the earthquake. Our house, everything we had, I mean, the ministry, even the pastor, family members, everything. I mean, even stuff that I've worked in the past 4 years. Knowing that I was going to go back to Haiti as a missionary, I went in Haiti in 2009 with a lot of money to kind of prepare for our going back as missionaries. You know, I bought a vehicle, I bought everything we would need. So then by February 2010, when I go back, I'd feel like, okay, I'm okay. Earthquake happened, destroyed everything. So then here I am in Haiti. I'm like, I'm here. But I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm not staying. I'm a plumber. I was doing plumbing. I'm like, okay. I thought I heard God says go to Haiti and do this. But the pastor died. The church is down. I mean, the building's down. Everything I had to hold on to is destroyed. Over 100,000 people died in that community, in that city. I'm like, the smell of death everywhere. I'm like, okay, all right. So I'll just do my little mission work here for a couple of weeks, and then I go back. I go back to Florida. I still have my job. I'll start over. I'm still young. The Lord said, no, that's not what I have for you. So what happened when the ground is under us start shaking? What happened to our lives when the thing we held so dear, the person, the situation, the job, what happened? Do we lose faith? Or do we hear what the Lord said? And I tell you, it wasn't pretty. But I knew the voice of the Lord. I knew when he said, and then of course my little woman, she's another crazy. I said, yeah, what is the Lord, what do you sense the Lord saying? It's like, yeah, this is it. Where? Believe it or not, guys, I slept for weeks on gravel, on the ground. Nothing. If it's raining, you're in trouble. Thank God it didn't rain for months. You just slept outside. You keep having aftershakes. So what do you do? What do I do? That's why I love what it says here. It says, I counsel you, verse 18, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Verse 19, to those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I read this, I'm like, oh Lord, please spank me. Don't be like, oh, I give up on him. Oh Lord, please don't give up on me. Rebuke me, make me feel uncomfortable when I'm not doing right. Make me feel uncomfortable, make my bones hurt. If I'm not in line with you, Lord, I might not be able to sleep. You see, it's a very hard, difficult place, I'd say a scary place to be when your conscience never guides you. Or you're doing the wrong thing, and you never feel shame. And you go to church. You know, you're cheating people. You're in pornography, or you're in a fornication. You're bitter. You can't forgive. You're holding on to the past. You know, this person did this to me. Man, I can't move on. That's the plan of the enemy. He wants to hold me there. To those whom I love, guys, this is the Lord, our Lord, speaking. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. When our parents says, all right, go for it. Some parents, they don't even say it. You know what they do? I can't talk to you anymore. Right? You know what I mean? So, right, Claudia? When our moms do it, the Haitian moms, when they do like, they don't even have to say a word. You're like, oh, I'm in trouble. She's giving up. Right? That's how we grew up, right? Give up. Lord, please do not give up on me. And he won't. That's one thing, my brothers and sisters, we can get a hold of. He won't let us. He loves us so much. But we're stubborn. So it says, be earnest and repent. Here I am standing at the door knocking. If anyone hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who, once again says it, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Now, I've got two questions for you. You can put those on the screen. Would I know enough to know that I am lukewarm? Would I know enough to know that my spiritual walk with the Lord needs improvement? And let me break it to you. Until we see Jesus face to face, we always need improvement. I do need improvement. I say, Lord, please give me discernment so I know if I'm lukewarm in this area or that area? What if I live in Laodicea? Now, something for you to understand. Put that picture up there. I got this picture from the Zondervan Illustrated Bible Background Commentary. You know, church history is a beautiful thing to go over, because it really helps you understand sometimes when Jesus is talking, or even a parable. You know, it's just like right now, if we would be, let's say we go back, social media. Our generation is a lot on social media. Man, you remember our grandparents, great-grandparents? If you would be telling them that the world would be like we have it right now with the whole social media thing, they would be like, no way. I remember, guys, I don't know if you've seen the Left Behind series. Anybody have seen, watched the Left Behind series? I remember watching those back in 1992. That's how old I am for you young people. It's like, man, that's antique, 1992. That sounds antique. But still, so I remember watching the Left Behind series, and I'm like, one world, one network. And I'm looking at the thing, I'm like, no way. I'm like, whoever put this together, they really think outside the box. And now, our world is this small. This small. Back in the days, us in Haiti, when we used to send a letter to our godmother in New Jersey, that letter took 2 months to get there somehow. Or maybe we heard back 2 months later from our godmother. You know, and the way we used to do it, we used to speak. There's a radio tape. You remember tape? So my generation is tape. You guys, some of you maybe had other things, but we had tape. You guys remember? Cassette, tape, and you put the tape in the radio and you record and you talk and say, hey, patat ngoto balago, all this stuff. And then you record, you put the tape in an envelope, mail it. 6 months later, they sent you a tape. Now what do we have? WhatsApp, press a button. I'm talking to my friends way over there in Africa. You need to understand, for years, many of us have misunderstood what Jesus said when he called the Laodicean church lukewarm. We've been taught that being hot means being passionate for God. Being cold means being hostile towards God. But really, when Jesus was talking to the Laodicean Christians, there's something, they get it. Because this is the story here. This picture told us this. At that time, there was a water crisis. What was the water crisis? Pure and wealthy, Laodicea was a pure and wealthy city. I mean, there was an earthquake that happened. In short time, they rebuilt the city. But it doesn't matter how rich you are, if you don't have clean water, you have an issue. So their water was not clean. But just 6 miles down the road, the next town, they call it Hierapolis, was famous for its hot water. Anybody ever take a bath in Hot Spring? Colorado has a really good hot spring. Or, you know, think about it with me. For the first time in my life, a couple months ago, I went into a sauna. A wooden sauna with the steam. Or hot tub, therapeutic hot tub. We're not talking about the super hijack chlorine hot tub, but good water, hot tub, it's good for you. It brings you, hot water is therapeutically speaking, is good for you. So that town, they were rich. People would travel miles, place from far away to come and bathe in their hot tub, in their hot springs. So what is the purpose? In three words, you can put that up there, of hot water. It healed, it cleansed, it restored. So you being hot for God, Jesus is asking you to do what?
to be a healer. Do you bring healing in your situation or do you bring chaos? Are you guys with me? Do you bring restoration? Do you speak restoration in a situation or do you speak strife? Now the next sentence shows us what cold water can do. Now on a hot summer day, a cold drink is refreshing. Let me ask you this. Are you being refreshment? Are you being refreshment in your situation? Cold water refreshed, satisfied, gives life. Are you a life giver or are you a life sucker? You know, some Christians are life suckers. When people are with you, do they want to stay with you? Or they're like, man, whew, that 30 minutes feels like it was 6 hours. Because you're a life sucker. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It says, I'm going to spit you out. You know, what about the Laodiceans' water? Despite all of their wealth, I told you, their water was not therapeutic. People couldn't bathe in it because it was lukewarm. So at that time, people either wanted a cold plunge or a steaming hot. See, I've done it once, or maybe a couple of times, cold plunge. They say it's good for you. I'm like, man, it's so cold. You get into the water, you read about it, you get in the water, it's like you feel 1,000 needles, pins, poking your skin. It stings, it hurts. And then if you are brave enough, stick in there for 60 seconds. And then you're going to feel your blood, your brain. If you haven't tried it, try it. I did. I read about it. Man, if I'm Haitian, I did it. You can do it. But you know why I did it? I did it because I read the benefit about it. And I'm like, well, I want to try it. Some people, they can last 5 minutes. Me, I only did like 20 seconds. But at least I got in there and I felt, I want to do it again. I haven't gotten the courage, the boldness to go and try it again. But guys, when Jesus was talking to the Laodicean church saying, man, you guys are not even hot. You're not even cold. They get it. They understand. We don't want, oh yeah, because at that time, having cold water. Now, put the next picture. You see, this picture here shows you the buildup in the pipe. The calcium of the Laodicean church. And from a plumbing perspective, you don't want that. You don't want buildup in your pipe. Eventually, you know what you're going to have? A blockage. And a blockage breaks your pipe. That costs you a lot of money. What is the real meaning? Put the last slide on the screen. What's the real meaning of lukewarm? Jesus said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. See, here Jesus was not telling the people they were spiritually hostile or lack of interest. He was telling them their lukewarmness was useless. Their lukewarmness make their faith, their Christianity, useless. You see, a lukewarm Christian is a bad advertisement for the gospel. A lukewarm faith is a bad advertisement for the gospel. Their lukewarm water was useless. It couldn't heal like the hot spring. It couldn't refresh like the cold water. Jesus was not talking about their temperature. Now, what does useless Christianity mean? I'm going to ask the worship team to come, to step up. And I want to give us some time to think about which area in your life that you need an impact. See, Jesus was not talking about being zealous for him. He was talking about, are you making an impact with your faith? Is your character reflecting God's character? Is your faith reflecting those things? What's the call today? The call, we find it from verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come to him." If anyone, I'm going to repeat that. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. So God wants us to experience his resurrection. Complacency is not an option. I'm talking about me, all right? Anybody else wants to say complacency is not an option for me in my walk with the Lord? So let's take some time to give an answer to the word of the Lord this morning.